2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 to 12. Just read it through together. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that some man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalted himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was with you, I told you these things? And now ye know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will let, until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Even him, whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Here ends the reading. May God bless the reading of his word. Just before we come to the study, we stand and we'll pray to God. God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for your precious word that we have read. We thank you for the truths contained therein. Father, we thank you that you do not leave us in the dark. We thank you that you have given us instruction. And we pray you'd give us ears to hear, hearts to understand, that you would open our minds to be taught from your word this day. I pray for your help in sharing and speaking the word today, that you would help me from your spirit. Father, we pray that you would be a blessing to your people this day. We pray for the needs of the congregation, whatever they may be. Even if their closest friends do not know, Father, you know the heart of each and every one of us. You know our needs. You know the things that trouble us. You know the things that weigh us down. Father, we pray that as we sit under your word, Father, your blessing would flow upon us. That you would help everyone to draw aside from the things that distract, from the things that weigh on their mind, that they may be able to concentrate on the wonderful God and Creator that we have. We praise you and thank you this morning. Be with us, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen. The letters to the Thessalonians are some of the earliest written by Paul. This was a church that Paul saw established. We can read in Acts 17 of how Paul arrived in Thessalonica, how he preached and taught in the city. He taught Christ from the scriptures, and many came and many believed. But others rejected the message that God had. The Jews were stirred up with jealousy, and Paul had to escape from the city because of the persecution that arose from those who were saved. But although he couldn't stay with them, they were still in his heart. They had a relationship together. They were part of Christ's family together. He had brought them the word, and he still had a care and concern for the people there. And so he wrote to them. We have two of his letters to them. And in the first letter to the Thessalonians, he's writing to them because some of them have been lied to, that they think they have missed the day of the Lord, that it has come and gone. And that is causing them to stress. But here in the second Thessalonians, he's writing to them again because again, a word has come to them and it has led them to be shaken. The church has been disrupted. Things aren't as they should be in the church in Thessalonica. Word has come to them that the day of the Lord is just about to arrive. It's imminent. It's there. It's just around the corner. And for whatever reason, because we're not told, this disrupted the believers there in Thessalonica. We're told that they're shaken and alarmed. Paul tells them, do not be shaken and alarmed. He's writing to them to say, don't let this happen so easily. Don't let this happen to you. And he reminds them, he says, sets out to them the truths that they know, the knowledge that they have that can keep them from being shaken. So we're going to consider this passage together in under three headings. First, the possibility of being shaken. Secondly, the reasons why we should not be shaken. And thirdly, the assurances we have that we won't be shaken. So firstly, the possibility of being shaken. As I said, this is a young church. It's not long established. That Paul is writing to them early in their history. But we see in verses 5 and 6 that he's already given them the knowledge that they need. Verse 5. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? And know ye now what withholdeth that he might be revealed in his time? So Paul has left them equipped. He's gone on, but he's left a church that is equipped. And yet, they have been deceived. Verse 3. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. These people have heard this rumor, this letter, this talk, whatever form it came in, and they've been shaken and alarmed. Yet this is a church that has been faithful through persecution. If you look at verse 3 of chapter 1, going back a chapter. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and that the charity of every one of you all aboundeth, towards each other aboundeth. So that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure. So this is a church, young as it is, has faced these trials and persecutions. These Jews that raised up, that chased Paul out for his own safety. But these believers remained and were faithful to God, standing through that. And yet, this word comes along and the church is being disrupted. But we can see that there's some credibility within the message that they received. The source seemed good to them. It seemed reasonable. It may have even appeared to have come from Paul himself. It may have been a letter imitating Paul. We can see that again in verse 2. That ye be not shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. How often is it for us that lies and heresy come dressed up in truth? If something is blatantly obvious that it's a lie, it's very easy to reject. And yet the devil is devious and sin is wicked and deceitful. And it often comes up tied up in a package that looks like truth. But Paul has an answer to that. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 1, verse 8, please. Galatians 1, 8. But though we, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. Let him be accursed. Anything that deviates from the gospel of Jesus Christ, anything that is not God's word is to be rejected. We need to be on our guard. We need to know the truth. And where do we get that truth? Where do we have that assurance? Where do we learn how to discern between what is true and what is false? God's precious word. We need to be people of the word. Thank God for the faithful preaching of the word here over many years and for the minister that you've had. But each one of us has a responsibility to be people of the word privately as well, to be spending time in study and knowledge of God's word. But what is the knowledge that Paul reminds them of here in relation to the end times? He tells them about the rebellion and the man of lawlessness. The rebellion and the man of lawlessness. And this is not an easy subject to tackle. It's not without its controversies. But God has placed it here in the word for us, for edification and for our knowledge. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. We're told in 2 Timothy 3:16. So this here too is for our edification and for our knowledge. And we don't exactly know all that they were told. We read with me in verse 5, "Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things." So that's all he does. He makes a passing reference to what was explained to them. So we don't know all of it, but we do have some of it here. We're told what is to happen first. We're told that there will be an apostasy in the church, that the church will grow cold. Verse 3, second part of verse 3, "Except there come a falling away first, and that the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition." We can see that in our churches today, can't we? When we look around, I know personally myself of Belfast, where there are some parts you maybe have 4 or 5 churches on the same street. You know, there's the Bible Belt there in East Belfast, and yet dwindling congregations, find it harder to reach out to people, aging congregations with no young families coming in. And it's hard. People are growing cold to the gospel. They think they do not need God. They think they can live by themselves, trusting in themselves, without any heed to God whatsoever. We need to pray that God would have mercy on our land. We can pray for revival again. We've seen how God worked in the past, and we can pray again that God would work and have mercy on our nation. But we shouldn't be surprised. God has warned us that these things will happen. God has warned us that there will be an apostasy, a growing cold in the church, as we read in Matthew 24, verse 12. "And because of iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold." So we shouldn't be surprised when we find it hard to reach out to our neighbors, when we try in the community and we reach out to people and we're trying to bring others to Christ, that there is a coldness in people. That there's no love of God or a willingness to know about the things of God. But it's not for us to give up. It's not for us to stop and to despair. Because we have a God who is sovereign and who has decreed these things. And it's our duty to be faithful regardless of the circumstances. Regardless of how difficult it gets, ours is to be faithful. The work of calling people is God's, not ours. Then we have this figure, this man of sin, or the son of perdition. And the commentaries, the theologians all agree that this refers to the Antichrist. The Westminster Confession says, "There is no other head of the church but the Lord Jesus Christ, nor can the Pope of Rome in any sense be head thereof, but is that Antichrist, that man of sin, the son of perdition, that exalts himself in the church against Christ and all that is called God." However, when I was looking this up, I found that some versions have dropped the fact that the Pope is the Antichrist. But that's not the point here. The point here is that there is something that is setting itself up in the place of God. And it's just a figure, because the power behind it is the devil himself. Verses 9 and 10. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. We may not have the same fear of the Pope that there maybe was in generations past. The authority of the Pope may have waned from what we see in the world. There's a great rejection of the Catholic Church because of many of the scandals. A lot of people attribute to what happened in the South in the referendum as a backlash against the Church. But the principle here is that we should not allow anything, no man, no thing, to take the place of God. But many things set themselves up in the place of God in today. Pleasure, money, science, even things that might seem good. Tolerance. Tolerance is the key word of today, today's society. But in the name of tolerance, they're trying to redefine marriage, trying to reject authority even of the physical body. The transgender and sexual revolution saying, no one can have authority over me, not even my own physical body. Rejection of the authority of God, the things that God has decreed as the maker and creator of this universe and of the people in it. He is the one who gets to decide how things should be. And we all owe him our worship and our obedience, and yet, because of sin, so many reject God and put other things in his place. Even comfort. Comfort. Being lulled to sleep by the world. We all have so much in our Western society. We don't want for much. And we can be lulled into a false sense of security, being dragged along by society, thinking that everything's okay. I'm doing all right. I'm not sinning like those other people. I'm doing fine. We need to be careful that we do not allow anything at all, to take the place of God in our lives as we live for him. Do we not ourselves, when we fall into fear, when we fail to act as we should, when we don't fight against the sins that beset us, when we think we have to add something or bring something for our salvation, when we fail and we think, well, I'll try harder, I'll double my efforts, all of those things is taking something away from God and trying to add something of ourselves. We need to make sure that God is central and ruling in our lives. We do not put ourselves in the place of God. And this traces all the way back to the garden. This is the original sin, putting themselves in the place of God. That's how we keep on falling in our walk, by putting ourselves first and not putting God. This was Satan's very first lie. Genesis 3, verse 5. Genesis 3, verse 5. Satan's first lie. For God doth know that in the day that ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. This is the lie that Satan keeps spreading. You can do it yourself. You don't need God. You don't need to do it this way. Sure, this way will be fine. A little compromise never hurt anybody. It's okay. But no. We need to be sure. We need to know the truth. So we go on to the second point, the reasons not to be shaken. Because it's an instruction here. Verse 3. He says, let no man deceive you by any means. It's a command. So it means that we have a choice. It means that we can choose not to be deceived. Paul reminded the Thessalonians of what they knew and what they were taught. In the same with their trials and persecutions, he explained to them the objective spiritual truth. He took a step back and he said, look at what you're going through in terms of the spiritual reality, the spiritual big picture. Don't just concentrate on how you're feeling or what you're going through now. Step back and look at things as God sees them. God has an overall plan, and although we can't understand it fully, we can look and see the spiritual truths. If we're going through a trial, yes, it's hard, it's painful, it's difficult, but we know that God is working those things to help us. And so, spiritual knowledge, knowledge of God's word, knowing that God is working on our behalf, knowing that God is in control, will help us, will stop us from being shaken. We need objective spiritual truth from God, which will then shape how we think and how we react to the things that go on in our lives. If we allow our minds to know the truth, that can help us to not be deceived. That knowledge has to shape our hearts. So the truths that we know about God can't stay up here in our head. We have to live them out every day. They have to shape the way we live, the way we react, and what we do. These believers were acting as if Christ were about to arrive. And we, as believers, it's something we look forward to. We long for the day when Christ will return and make all things right again. The more I live, I sound like an old person, but the longer I go on in this walk, the more I long for the Lord Jesus to return. The more I long to be with him, to see the failings in my own life, to see the sin around me. I just long for that day when God will make all things right. And it's such a blessing to know that God will do that. But for whatever reason, this had caused the church in Thessalonica to be disrupted. Perhaps there's a suggestion it might be that they'd stopped working. They thought, well, Jesus is about to arrive. We don't need to be bothered with work anymore. Let's just lie about it and wait for it to happen. But whatever it was, it had caused them to disrupt the church by this false teaching. Rather than being spurred on, Jesus is about to come back. Well, let's do what we can. Let's work for him. It had caused the church to be disrupted. But they've been taught about this. Mark 13, verse 7, Jesus himself said, in parallel passage, Mark chapter 13, verse 7. And when ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars, be ye not troubled, for such things must needs be, but the end shall not be yet. Paul had taught them, Jesus had taught it before and had been passed on. We have all these teachings to counter the false teachings. And we too need to have the knowledge to combat these false teachings that we face. With the spiritual truth that we have, we can fight against the lies that come to us from the world. Boys and girls and young people, in the playground, in the classroom, in the streets with your friends, I'm sure you hear a lot of things that go against what the Bible says, and they mock, perhaps, the Bible, or God just isn't relevant to them at all. You need to hold on to the truths you're taught at home, the truths you hear here in church. Do not let yourself be taken by the world. It presents it as something good, as something kind, to change God's order of things, to be tolerant and understanding of people who are different. Yes, we do have to show love to all people, but God's truth stands. So when people mock you because you believe that the world was made in 6 days, that evolution is a lie, you need to stand strong. When they tell you, oh, it's okay to think this way or to think that way, you need to stand strong on what you've been taught from God's word. And it's just the same for us as grown-ups, not to be taken in by society who says it's tolerant, who says it's kind and understanding, but is wanting to twist us and turn us away and take us away from the salvation that we have. We also know that this has always been this way. It's not that this is a new phenomenon. It's not that it was special for the people of Thessalonica. It's not that it's special for us. This has always been in place since the fall. Verse 7. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. So when things come to shake us, things come to tempt us, things come to try and take us away from the right path, as well as having the knowledge to combat that, to know that God is working on our behalf, you know that in the evil that we see, God is overruling, we also know that it's always been this way. That the iniquity has always been working. And that believers in the past and believers in the present will overcome and will be faithful and will be true. And that God has allowed these things for his own honor and for his glory. And that through them and going through those difficult times, we can give him glory too. And there's a restraining. Verse 6. And now ye know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. God in his power is not giving full vent to wickedness and evil. There is a restraint in place by God for our protection and for our good. Because our God is a good and a gracious and a kind God. Whatever you're facing, whatever you're going through, there is restraints put in place by God for your protection and for your good. God cares for us. Yes, we're allowed to go through trials and difficulties, but God is there with us, restraining those who would oppose us so that we can be victorious. So that's why we should not be shaken. Because we have that knowledge that God is working for us. We have God's word to guide us. That God has restraints in place to help us. But we're also given many assurances. God never asks us to go through anything. He could say, just do it. But God is very kind and always gives us lots of encouragements, lots of assurances of why things will be okay. So we have the assurance, thirdly and lastly, we have the assurance that we won't be shaken, that we will make it through to the end. First of all, we can see in verse 8 that this is a foe who has already been defeated. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Jesus only has to enter the arena, the brightness of his coming, and the enemy is already defeated. Yes, we are in a time of coldness. Yes, we are in a time of rising persecution in our own land. But this is a defeated enemy. This is one who cannot stand for a second against our Lord and Master. This is one who will be wiped away by the simple appearance of Jesus Christ. It's interesting in verse 8 it says, and then shall that wicked be revealed. That word there is the same as the revelation of Jesus Christ in the second coming. So it's drawing a parallel between the wicked appearing and Jesus appearing, and there's just no comparison. When Jesus comes, all the wicked will be done away with. This is an enemy who cannot stand against us. And God is in control. God is the one who sets the time. God is restraining, and God is the one who sets the time when he can be revealed. God is the one. Verse 6. And now you know what withholdeth that he might be revealed in his time. He can't come until God says the time is right. We live our lives minute by minute, day by day, and it can seem that there's randomness and chaos and disorder, but each and every second is ordained for us by God. He's the one who controls each bit. Every moment, God is ordering all things for his honor and for his glory, and we can take great comfort and great assurance in a God who ordains all things for us. It's a marvelous thing. We also see, sadly, verse 11, that God will send a strong delusion to those who do not want to receive the truth. They have no love for the truth, and so God gives them over to their sin. It's a tragic and a sad thing, but as Christians, we can take comfort in it, because God has chosen those who will be lost, because he has chosen those who will be saved. And he will separate the two. And those that God has called will in no wise be lost. Regardless of what word comes, or what Antichrist comes, or what circumstances arise, those that God has called, he will keep, and he will gather together. Verse 1. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him. Any that the Father has given to the Lord Jesus will in no wise be lost, and will be gathered together in due time. So how do we respond then to this? Well, we need to remain firm on God's word. We need to believe the truth. We need to love the truth. The truth that God has, the truth that God is. And to be faithful, even in these times where we see coldness all around us, we see evil and people being led astray by all manner of things. But to take comfort. Take comfort that God is overruling, and if God is, Christ's return is just around the corner, we should be driven on to work for him, to reach out to those who are in sin, because God still has his people. While Jesus remains in heaven, it's time for those that are his to be called. Because we were all like that once. We were all putting ourselves in God's place, making Antichrist of ourselves in our hearts, because we listened to ourselves and not to God, that we didn't worship God, we worshipped ourselves. And yet God in his grace and his mercy reached out into each one of us, brought us unto ourselves, made us see the sin in our hearts, made us see how wicked we were and how we deserved his punishment. And yet he offered to us freely the Lord Jesus Christ, his work of salvation, that we could be saved. He took the punishment for us. And there are still those to be reached. So while we wait for that day of Christ, the day of return, we need to work for him. We need to be faithful in reaching out to those that are lost, to have a burden for those that still need to hear the truth. Pray that God would help each one of us, that he would bless us in the trials that we face, in the truths and mistruths of this day and age, that we would be faithful to him, and that he would continue to bless us with his precious word. Amen.